Well, praise the Lord, saints. Jesus is getting us together. Right? I believe we are here tonight and this weekend because the Lord Jesus has gotten us together. Well, I don't know that this is a microphone. Can you all hear well? I think I heard this is a new setup with a translation. So anyway. There may not be amplification. I'll do my best to speak to you. And, well, this weekend we will have five sessions to cover this general subject. As you see this in your outline, the general subject. Let's all read and even exercise our spirit to declare this general subject together. Okay? One more time. Amen. This one new man surely is not referring to you or I as individual. The one new man refers to a corporate person. Okay, can you hear?
Thank you.
Amen. Okay, the one new man actually refers to the church. Right? This is a great matter, and it's an important matter as revealed in the Word concerning the one new man, which is the church. We know the New Testament talks about the church very much. In fact, you and I must realize that the church is actually the goal of God's heart. The goal of God's desire is to gain the church. When we talk about the church, I realize that many have different concepts. They consider the church is like a cathedral, a chapel. Sorry to say, that is not the church. That is not what the Bible means, the church. What is the church? Well, some seekers of the word, they realize the church, as implied in the original language in Greek, is the word ecclesia, which means a called out congregation, a called out people. So the church... Okay, can you hear? You have the translation? Okay. The church, the ecclesia, is a called out people, those who are called out from the world. So the church, strictly speaking, is not referring to a building some kind, but actually it refers to the people themselves. We are the church, the ones who have been called out of the world, right? We are believers of Jesus Christ. Together, we are the church. Of course, the church is a corporate entity. It is not each one of us separately. We are not the church individually. But corporately, as a body of believers, we are the church. Well, in the New Testament, this church is typified or revealed in many aspects, right? That's the church in the most, according to the meaning of the word, is a congregation, is a called out congregation. Well, as some seekers of the Lord, they realize the church not only is just a group of people gathered together, the church, as revealed in the New Testament, is the house of God. The church is the dwelling place of God. God does not dwell in the heavens. God dwells among his people. God dwells among us. So God must have the church to allow him to have a habitation, to have a dwelling place on this earth. Amen. You know, in Isaiah chapter 66, where it says, "Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool, but where is the place of my rest?" Although God is in the heaven, but he is not happy. He is not satisfied with dwelling in the heavens. He said, "Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool, but where is the place of my rest? I am looking for someone, a vessel into whom I can dwell in, I can rest." And then the verse that follows, it says, "Is to this man am I looking for, those who are contrite in spirit, impure in heart," right? God is looking for a group of people into whom he can dwell. He can make his home. So the church, indeed, is not merely just a group of people meet together, congregate together. The church is the very house of God, the very dwelling place of God. But those who have further revelation, they realize the church is not only the house of God, as revealed by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, the church is the body of Christ, right? At the end of Ephesians chapter 1, the church, which is his body. Well, it is wonderful that we can house the triune God in us. We can be his habitation. But I would say even more intimate, even more mysterious, is that we can become the body of this Christ. Just like our human body, right? We all have a head and we have a body, and our head and our body are intimately joined together, connected together. You cannot separate my head from my body, right? When you do that, I'm over. You cannot do that. In the Bible, Christ is the head, and the church is his body. So there is an intimate, inseparable relationship between Christ and the church. Christ, the church, is the body of this Christ. So this is something deeper. This is something more profound. To realize the church is not at all just some kind of an outward building, nor is it just a corporate people gathered together, but actually we and Christ are inseparable. We are the body of this Christ. But in the same book of Ephesians, Paul tells us another aspect of this body of Christ, that is the new man, one new man. So, the church actually is a person, right? It's a person. It's not a building. It's not just merely many people, many peoples. The church is one person. Christ and his people organically connected, united together to constitute this entity called one new man. It's a marvelous thing. Dear brothers and sisters, we want to share with you this weekend this wonderful subject of the one new man, and particularly the living of the one new man, because we realize that this is the very thing that is on God's heart today. In this very time of our days, God is speaking to us. The church is what God wants, but not the church in a kind of a general, traditional way, but the church that is actually a person, an organism, even this one new man. We know at the end of the Bible, we are shown that Jesus Christ will return again, right? What is he coming back for? He is coming back for a bride, to marry the bride. Who is this bride? Well, you have to say, we are the bride. Amen. all the believers together, we are the bride. Christ will come back to have this marriage. He loves us. He loves the bride. He does not love a building. He does not love some kind of an organization. He loves a person, right? So in order for Christ to come back, the bride has to be here. The bride has to be prepared. The bride has to be mature. Well, who is this bride? Who will be constituted, be prepared as this bride? This one new man that we are talking about this weekend, as a full-grown man, as a mature man, this new man will become the bride. Amen. This will be the very bride that Christ will come back for. We all know, dear saints, that we are living at the end times. We don't know how much longer time will be before the Lord returns. But our realization is that it is very short. I don't know, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Our sensation, our realization is that Jesus is returning soon, but he is returning for something very definite. He is coming back for his bride. Amen. Who is qualified to be his bride? This bride is actually that one new man that he is preparing right now. Christ is not coming back for the church in that kind of a traditional way, for a building, no. For a lot of people gathered together, no. But for one bride, one built up bride. Amen. And that is actually the one new man. Amen. This is why this matter of the church as the one new man is the message for this time. God wants to speak to us concerning this crucial matter of the new man. Well, tonight in the first message, we will see the vision of the one new man, that we would understand who is this one new man, how did this one new man come into being, what is the very nature of this new man. So we'll have an introduction of what this new man is. We need to have a vision of this new man, and then in the following four messages, we will see in a particular way the living, the reality of this one new man. How does this one new man live? How does this one new man being expressed, being realized on this earth? This is very crucial. Okay, with this, let's take a look at the outline. The first message, the vision of the one new man. Let's all read Roman numeral 1 together, in English, Chinese, whatever language you're in. Let's read together. Here the church, which is the body of Christ, is the one new man. God's desire, the goal of God's purpose, is to gain the church, is to have the church. This is very clear. You and I, as individuals, we cannot satisfy God's need. We cannot satisfy what God wants. God wants a corporate entity, which is called the church, the body of Christ. This is the one new man to accomplish his eternal purpose. Dear saints, I want you to realize the very subject that we are touching this weekend concerning the one new man has an eternal significance. It is not just something for today or for a short period of time. We are touching something which has an eternal significance, has an eternal value. It touches God's eternal purpose. We know at the beginning of the Bible, after God created the heavens, the earth, and all the things therein, on the sixth day, he came to make man, right? And he made man in a very particular way. Man was made in God's image, with God's likeness. And man was given his dominion to represent him. So, this actually speaks forth the eternal purpose of God. God desires to gain a man that was who has his image for his expression, and also having his authority, his dominion for his representation. This is what the Bible reveals to us as God's eternal purpose. That man, which we know, was Adam, right? Who was actually a type. And you have to realize, when God created Adam, he did not have in mind just a single Adam. No. When he created Adam, he had in mind the whole human race. That's why when he looked at Adam, he looked at a corporate person. Right? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where it says, and 27, it tells us that in the image of God created he them. On the one hand, God created Adam, singular. But on the other hand, it says that he created them, plural. So when God looked at this singular Adam, he was looking at a corporate man. Well, that Adam, who was a type of that corporate man, actually in the New Testament, will be the church. So Adam actually is a type, is a picture, a figure of the coming church in the New Testament. But Adam failed God. He succumbed to Satan's seduction. He became fallen. But 4,000 years later, God himself came in the person of Jesus Christ. And after living on the earth for 33 and a half years, he went to the cross. And while he was there on the cross, we just read in Ephesians 2, on the cross, he abolished all the ordinances, all the law of commandments in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man. Amen. Adam was the old man. That old man who was used as a type to typify the coming church that God was after. The type failed. Now God himself came to be the reality. When he was on the cross, he created a new man. One new man. And we know that one new man is just the church. You know, actually, while Jesus was on the earth, after he came out to minister, there in Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples who he was, right? And then some said this, some said that. And Jesus says, and Peter says, "You are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God." Then Jesus told him, "Yes, Simon, by Jonah, yes, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. He was my father." Then he says, "Upon this rock, I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." There in Matthew 16, for the first time, the word church was used. Jesus says, "I will build my church." And the gates of Hades shall not prevail. Well, When did Jesus build his church? Up to the time he went to the cross. We didn't see Jesus building any cathedral. He didn't build any kind of church buildings. What is he talking about? I will build my church. When he went to the cross, something happened there. According to what the Apostle Paul revealed to us in Ephesians 2, God revealed something very wonderful, very mysterious to the Apostle Paul that our naked eyes could not see. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he did not just dying there. He was not just dying there as the Lamb of God, bearing the sins of men. There, Paul saw something, that this Jesus, when he was dying on the cross, he nullified, he abolished all the ordinances, all the law of commandments contained in ordinances which divided the people from one another. He did not only redeem us from our sins, from our transgressions, he took away sins, but he also abolished all the commandments, all the ordinances, which are the different habits, different ways of worship among the peoples. It is very significant for us to realize that on the cross, Jesus did not only die for our sins, he also abolished all the ordinances that separated us. Well, later on, maybe in a later message, we'll see how the ordinances have been so important in the human life, right? That differentiate one people from another. You have, Americans, the Japanese, Koreans, Africans, we all have different ordinances. We have different ways of upbringing, different habits, different culture. And sometimes, to some extreme degree, we cannot stand each other, right? Someone's culture is a certain way, and I just don't like your culture. I cannot stand your culture. You have been brought up in a certain way. Well, these are the so-called ordinances. These are the regulations that you have been brought up under. So these ordinances causes division, separation of people from one another. But Jesus, when he was on the cross, he abolished all these ordinances that separated the people, so that he can create in himself one new man, which is the church. So you may say, the fulfillment of Matthew 16:18, where Jesus says, I will build my church, is found in Ephesians 2:15. When Christ was on the cross, he created the one new man. That's when Jesus actually built his church. Amen. He created the church. And then 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, he poured out the consummated Spirit upon his disciples, the 120 of them. And by the outpour Spirit, he brought forth the body of Christ, the first church on the earth, the church in Jerusalem. But actually, he created that new man, the church, 50 days before when he was on the cross. So, dear saints, when we talk about the church, the one new man, we are touching God's eternal purpose. That one new man will ultimately consummate to be the new Jerusalem at the end of the Bible. That will be the fulfillment, that will be the consummation of the church as the new man, because that new Jerusalem is not just a city with four walls. That new Jerusalem, as we see in Revelation, is the bride, right? The angel told John, look at the bride. And he, the the city of New Jerusalem descended. This is the bride of the Lamb. So that New Jerusalem is a person. It's a person whom Christ will marry. So this church, the body of Christ, is the new man, is a universal corporate God-man. He says God's intention in his creation of man was to have a corporate man to express him and to represent him. Eventually, the church as the one new man is the corporate man in God's intention, and this new man will fulfill the twofold purpose of expressing God and dealing with God's enemy. Amen. We all have to be able to say, I am a man. Amen. God's purpose is with man. Amen. And praise the Lord, I'm a man. Amen. I'm a man in God's purpose. Amen. You know, this is very meaningful. If you consider God's creation, right? God did many things. He created heavens, the earth, you know, the mountains, the trees, and all the herbs and all the plants, and then on the sixth day, after he finished all the creation, on the sixth day he made man. And after he created man, he rested, implying that man is the goal, the destiny, the destination of God's creating work. Man is the center. Man is the reason of God's creation. God could not have rested until he actually got what he is after in his creation work. So, the sixth day of creation tells us man is the center. Man is the focus of God's purpose. God is after a man, a person who has God's image and God's likeness and God's dominion, his authority. This man expresses God, represents God. This man is a vessel into whom God wants to impart himself, right? That's why after man was created, God brought this man to the Garden of Eden before the Tree of Life, signifying that God wants to be taken in by man as the Tree of Life into him to be his life and content. That on the one hand, now this man outwardly is just a man, but inwardly he can be filled with God. This is God's intention. This is God's eternal purpose, clearly revealed in the first two chapters of the Bible. Amen. Right? Before sin came in, which is in chapter 3. In the first two chapters of the Bible, we see clearly God's eternal purpose has everything to do with gaining man. Amen. If you ask me why, I don't know. I cannot tell you why, but that's what the Bible says. The Bible tells us so, that God wants a man, a corporate man. And as you read the Bible carefully, you see that man is the means for God's expression. Even when God came to speak to Abraham, right, to visit Abraham, he came not in the form of a lion. He came in the form, in the likeness of a man, right? He appeared as a man. God loves to be appeared, to be expressed as a man. In instance after instance, man is the means of God's expression. Man is also the means of God's move. When we read the book of Ezekiel, you see the four living creatures, right? The four living creatures, each one has four faces. What's the first face? The first face is the face of what? A man. Right? You're a man, you have a lion, and then an ox and an eagle. These are the four faces of each of the living creatures. And these four living creatures signify God's move. They were moving back and forth in this universe. And Ezekiel tells us these four living creatures, they have the appearance of a man. They have the likeness of a man. The main appearance of the four living creatures is that of a man. God needs man for his expression. God needs man for his move. God also needs man for his administration. In the book of Ezekiel, as well as the book of Revelation, we are told there is one on the throne. We know that is God, right? In the heaven, there is one on the throne whose likeness is that of the likeness of what? A man. A man is on the throne. Why not a tiger? Why not an eagle? It's a man. God looks like a man. The one who administrates over the whole universe. The one on the throne has the likeness of a man. So you and I, we all have to be proud of ourselves. I am a man. Amen. God made me as a man. Amen. Some say, oh, I'd like to be reincarnated to be another animal. Oh, you are foolish. You don't treasure. You are a man. That is, we need to be proud to be a man. God needs for his expression, for his move, for his administration, God needs man. And this man eventually is realized as the new man, a corporate man, to express and represent him, to fulfill the twofold purpose. God needs man, number one, to express him. And God, number two, God needs man to represent him. There is an enemy God has in this universe, that is Satan. God will not deal with this Satan, his enemy, by himself directly. God will use the man to deal with this creature, Satan. You know, Satan, he was just a creature. He was an archangel who rebelled against God. God will not try to deal with him directly. God needed another creature to deal with this rebellious creature. God needed a man to whom he gave authority, dominion, to represent him to deal with his enemy. These are the twofold purpose of God. Then B says, the one new man equals the body of Christ. Christ and we together form a universal man. So, the Apostle Paul clearly tells us, the church, which is his body. The church is the body of Christ. But also in the same book, even in the same chapter, in chapter 2, both the body of Christ and the one new man are mentioned together. Right? In verse 15, we just read that on the cross, Christ in himself created the one new man. And then if you read verse 16, there he says that in one body, we were reconciled to God. This one new man actually is the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the one new man. They are equal. But then what is the difference between the two? Little one says, the emphasis on the church being the body of Christ is on life. Whereas the emphasis on the church being the one new man is on the person. Well, when you look at a person like me, him standing before you, right? I have a head, I have a body. You cannot really separate my head from my body. Although you can point to me, oh, this person's body is big, strong, and so on and so forth. You can have some description of this man's body. But you, in your description of this man's body, it should never be separate from the head, right? Do you ever describe a person's body, just a body hanging there by itself without the head? That's a terrible thing, right? When Paul says the church is the body of Christ, he is not only talking about this part from the neck down. This is the body. No, this is the body is the body of a person who has a head, right? But when you talk about the body, it points to it. When you point to a person's body, well, the body has many members, has arms, hands, and legs, and many parts of the body. Very vigorous, very lively, very vital. So whenever the Bible talks about the body, the church is the body, it emphasizes on the life, the organism, the vitality, the function of this body. But when it talks about the church is the new man, that means this is the entire person, the head and the body, is a person, is a man. Then it emphasizes on what? On the personality, on the person of this man. So, my body, which has many parts, full of life, can move about, right? Can do many things. But when you talk about my whole being, my whole person, the whole man, the head and the body, there is something, the emphasis here is on the person. I have a personality with my mind, with my emotion, with my will, especially in making decisions. With my mind, with my will, I can make certain decision analysis and decision that gives order, that gives command to my body where to go, what to do. In fact, my whole body listens to the command from the head. So when it talks about the one new man in the Bible, it emphasizes on the person. There is a person inside of me, right? With each one of us, there is a personality within us that characterizes who we are. Your body on the outside is not really what you are. Your body is just a vehicle. You have a person inside, right? With a mind, emotion, and will. That characterizes who you really are. Now, number two, as the body of Christ, the church needs Christ as its life. As the one new man, the church needs Christ as its person. Christ, on the one hand, he is our life. He gives us being. He gives us supply. He is my life. Colossians 3:4 says, Christ who is our life. But, dear brothers and sisters, Christ is not only our life, he is also our person. That means he has a personality. He wants to live in us. He wants to settle down in us. It's one thing to give you something to make you happy, right? Oh, you are I give you a whole bunch of groceries, and you are so happy. You get the rich supply. You be well fed. That's one thing. But then when I come to you and say, well, brother so and so, I'm going to move into your house. I'm not only going to give you my groceries, I'm going to move into your house. And when I move into your house, I look at your wall. I don't like your wall color. I like to change the wall color. Paint the house another way. Oh, you said that's thanks a lot. I like your groceries, but I don't like you to come in to move into my house. Christ is our life. He gives us supply. We all enjoy that, appreciate that. But what Christ, the Bible also tells us, Christ is our person. He wants to move into us, to become our will, our thoughts, our love, right? Each one of us, we have our natural born person, our personality that we were born with from our parents. But now, as you are reborn, as you are regenerated by Christ, now another person come in. Jesus Christ came to dwell in you. his personality is to become our personality. So these are the two things. I hope you'll be able to differentiate Christ being life, that's one thing. But Christ being our person, that can be another thing. Okay, let's read also Roman numeral 2 together. So this point tells us the creation of this new man and the constituent of this new man. In the creating of the new man, first, our natural man was crucified by Christ, and then through the crossing out of the old man, Christ imparted the divine element into us, causing us to become a new entity. Dear brothers and sisters, we all know, heard about the story of Jesus dying on the cross for me, for my sins. But that is just a little part. We have to realize the deep significance of Jesus' crucifixion on the cross. He was not just the Lamb of God bearing our sins for us. He died there as you and me. He included you and me in himself. When he was crucified, you and I were crucified. That's why in Romans 6:6, it tells us that our old man has been crucified with him. No religion would ever tell people that if you follow this religion, then you are finished. You are over. As long as you follow the teaching, the commandments, the philosophy of this religion, you are fine. But when you want to become a follower of Christ, a believer of Christ, do you know what happened? Another person, you have to realize that your old person needs to be terminated. Right? Your old man has been crucified with Christ. When you believe into this Jesus Christ who was crucified on the cross for you, you are accepting this fact that when he was crucified, not only your sins were taken care of, but also you, the sinner, is now crucified with him. That's why the Bible tells us after you believe in the Lord, right away, you should be baptized. What does baptism mean? Baptism means that I am a believer of Jesus Christ. Now my old man is buried with Christ. I want to testify of this fact. When I'm put into the water, I am finished. I am buried. Now when I arise from the water, a new man rises. Another man lives. This is what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian is not to be a better person. It's not to be an ethical person. It's not to be a spiritual person. To be a Christian is to be a dead person. To be a nobody person. To be a Christian is to be one who let Christ live in you. Hallelujah. This is what a Christian means. Christian life is that the old life is terminated. And then when Christ was on the cross, he carried all of us with him. Not only our sins, he carried you and I with him on the cross. And then he says what? I am a grain of wheat that falls into the earth and dies. When it dies, it will bear many grains, indicating that there was the divine life concealed within himself as a grain. Through death, that life will be released to germinate into many grains. There is the divine life that was concealed within the being of Jesus Christ. The death process helps the breaking down of his being to allow the divine life to be released. So what happened there at the cross? On the cross, number one, you and I died there. You and I are finished there. And number two, the divine life of God is released there. So there on the cross, Ephesians 2:15 tells us that he created, the phrase in himself in Ephesians 2:15 indicates that Christ was not only the creator of the one new man, but also the sphere in which and the essence with which the one new man was created. On the cross, Christ did not just create the one new man by himself. No, it says in himself. Christ was not just the creator of the new man. Christ is the very sphere. He is the very means for the one new man to come into being. The creation of the new man involves two processes. One is the termination of the old man, the old element. And number two is the germination, the impartation of the divine life. When these two processes take place, there will be the bringing forth of the one new man. Okay, I hope you get this. So, there are these two kinds of materials used to build up to create the one new man. Number one is the redeemed, created man. All the sinful, fallen man now is terminated with Christ on the cross. Now we are all cleansed. We are all redeemed. The word redeemed means what? To be brought back. We are brought back to God in the original condition as created by God. So on the cross, number one, because of the cleansing of Christ's blood, because of the crucifying effect of Christ's death, now we are redeemed. We are the redeemed, created man. And then secondly, we have the release of the divine life of Christ into us. These are the two elements, the human element as well as the divine element coming together to bring forth the one new man. Okay, number three, let's read together. So this one new man is not referring to you or me as individual, renewed, born-again persons. This one new man refers to a corporate, universal man. We, the believers in Christ, are all one with Christ to be the new man. Thus, we all are parts, components of the corporate one new man. The one new man is a corporate God-man. Let's repeat this line together. This point, the one new man. The new man actually is a God-man. Right? Remember that I just told you. The new man is constituted with two kinds of materials. One is the human material, but not the fallen human material, but the redeemed human material, plus the divine material, the divine element that is released from Christ, coming together to constitute the new man. So the new man, strictly speaking, is a God-man, but not a singular individual God-man, but a corporate universal God-man. The aggregate of all the God-men. When we put all the God-men together, we have one new man. Amen? I hope this is very clear to you. All right, let's read number four together. Okay, let's declare this one more time. Okay.
The goal of the Lord's recovery is to bring forth the one new man.
the Lord has raised up his recovery on the earth. What does the recovery, this word recovery means? Recovery means to bring back, to restore what has been lost, what has been damaged. This table was destroyed, was smashed. But now some carpenter comes to workmen to come and restore this table, to bring it back to the original condition. In the last 2,000 years, there has been much damage, much loss to what God intended with his people. Right? Damaged by the world, damaged by religion, damaged by the natural life. So now, even in the so-called Christian world, the religious world, what you see in the so-called Christian world is not what was there in the very beginning. The Lord needs a recovery to bring us back to what was there in the original. It's not what is pleasing to man. It's not what is being commonly accepted. What matters is what does God want originally, in the very beginning. Remember one day some Pharisees came that to argue with Jesus, saying that, you say that there cannot be divorce, but Moses says as long as it's done in writing, it's okay. But Jesus responded by saying, yes, Moses says allowed you because of the hardness of your heart. But in the beginning, it was not so. Jesus, in his response, brought these people back to the beginning. You look at what is commonly accepted. You look at what is being permitted. The Lord Jesus says, Moses allowed you because your heart is hard. You are not willing. You are not subdued. Your heart is hard. So Moses temporarily allowed you to do that. But in the beginning, it was not so. The Lord today, among his children, among all the believers, he raised up what we call the Lord's recovery, which is to bring us back to what God originally intended. We are not part of today's Christianity. We are here because we love the Lord. We care for what he cares for. We want what he desired to gain from the very beginning. In the Lord's recovery, as he is bringing us back to the beginning, there is a goal. There is a destination that we are heading. The goal of the Lord's recovery, as he is bringing us back in terms of all the truths, all the life, all the experiences, with the goal of bringing forth this one new man. I tell you, brothers and sisters, this is what the whole universe is waiting for. Waiting for the emergence, the coming out of this one new man, who will be the bride of Christ. When that comes about, Jesus will return. Guaranteed. Jesus still cannot return because the bride is not prepared. The bride is not prepared because the new man is not ready. The new man has not been brought forth. So there is a burden. There is a heavy burden in the Lord's heart, in his recovery. We must do this. We are here to bring forth this one new man. This also indicates this one new man is already in existence. As we are told in Ephesians 2, Christ created the new man already. This new man was born already. But this new man is still in the stage of infancy. It's still just a little babe. This new man needs to grow. This new man needs to be mature. When that happens, that will be the maturation of the new man. That will be the preparation of the bride. And the Lord Jesus will come back. So this is the goal. This is what we are heading in the Lord's recovery. Now he says, what was divided and scattered in the old man is recovered in the new man. Here I will say a little bit about the significance of the fall of man that we see in the book of Genesis. We all are familiar with the story of the in the Garden of Eden, right? That Eve partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and sin came into mankind. Man became fallen, right? So that was the fall of man. But you have to realize the fall of man involves several steps. That was the first step of man's fall. If you read the life study of Genesis by Brother Lee, we are told clearly that the fall of man involves four steps. It's just like somebody rolling down the stairwell, the staircase, one step after another. What happened in Genesis 3 by eating the tree of knowledge of good and evil was only the first step. Man disobeyed God's word, partook of sin into him. Then that led to another step, led to another step, and led to another step. What is the final step of man's fall? That is recorded in Genesis 11. When mankind, after what happened in Eden, man became independent of God. They were formed into nations. They were separated from God, independent from God. They built up their own society. And there was Murdering began to take place in human life, and polygamy and many things, many sinful things. And then in Genesis 11, what happened? All these people started coming together and saying, we are going to build a high tower. We are going to reach up to God. We are going to tell God, man can do this. We can reach as high as you. Well, that was very, very, man was very bold, very ambitious. So when God, Jehovah God, saw this, he said, now we have to confound them into different languages so that their work will stop. They cannot continue the building work. So God came down to confound their language into different dialects. They cannot communicate with each other. They cannot tell you, move that piece of stone. They don't understand. What are you saying? They don't understand all the languages. Suddenly, they cannot communicate with each other. So the work stopped. That is the story of the Tower of Babel, right? And Babel there signifies division and confusion. And that is the epitome, that is the peak of the fall of man. So man not only partook of sin to become sinful, and then at the end of the falling steps, man became divided and scattered. That's the story of the Old Testament. And then one day, right? The Lord Jesus came. Then he went to the cross. And as we read, he says what? On the cross, he abolished all the ordinances. All the law of commandments in ordinances. You may say, what is so important about ordinances? Oh, I tell you, ordinances have been used by Satan to divide the people one from another. The Jews and the Gentiles, they cannot be together. The Jews despise the Gentiles, right? The Gentiles, they don't like the Jews because, you know, they have different kind of habits, different kind of living standard. These are due to ordinances. But on the cross, Christ did something particular. He says, that he abolished all these law of commandments and ordinances in order to create the one new man. You know, if you also read Colossians chapter 2 along with Ephesians chapter 2, we are told that when Christ was doing this, there were swarm of all the demons, all the principalities and powers swarming around Christ, trying to hold him back, keep him from going through with the crucifixion. If you read Colossians 2, we are told all these powers and principalities were trying to strip, were trying to hang on to Christ. But then what? We are told that God the Father was there. Christ stripped them off, like dusting off your garment. Get off me. Right? And he put them to an open shame. And he declared victory over them through the cross.
Amen.
Hallelujah for the cross.
Hallelujah.
Oh, the cross not only took care of our sins, not only took care of you and me, it took care of all the ordinances. So that the one new man can be brought forth. After Christ crucified on the cross, 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, the 120 were gathered there together, the Spirit was poured out, and what happened? They began to speak in tongues. Right? They spoke in dialects, but understandable dialects. So there were many Jews also visiting Jerusalem at that time. They were scattered. They spoke different dialects, but they were Jews. They came to Jerusalem to do their business, and they heard these 120 believers, they were speaking in their dialect. And they wonder, aren't they Jews? They should be speaking Hebrews. How come they are speaking our dialects? Well, on that day, the Spirit was poured out. Peter stood up, right, and preached the gospel. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 got saved. 3,000 got baptized in one day. I don't know how long it took them to baptize 3,000 people. But anyhow, 3,000 got saved in one day. And that was the birth of the first church on the earth, the church in Jerusalem. So what was scattered there in Genesis 11 into different languages, now in Acts chapter 2, all these different dialects of people with different dialects are being gathered together and declared their oneness in Christ. They became the one church in Jerusalem. Isn't this marvelous? So, what took place in Acts chapter 2 was a reversal of Babel. The reversal of the curse in Babel took place now in Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Number one, in the old man was divided and scattered. In the new man is scattered and made one. In the world, the more different and individualistic a person is, the better. This is contrary to God's economy, which is to gather and to make one. So in the world, everyone encourage you, be who you are. Be yourself. As individualistic, the better. But in the church, we have lost our identity. We all become just one. Number three, to put off the old man is to put off the divided and scattered man. To put on the new man is to put on the gathered and one new man. Dear Saints, this weekend, I don't know that we all came from many backgrounds, some from China, some from mainland U.S., some from Korea, some from Japan, wherever we came from, right? We may have different sources, but now in the church, in the new man, we all are being gathered.
Amen.
We all are being made one.
Amen.
What the Lord has been doing, what He is now doing in His recovery, is bringing forth the one new man with Himself as the life and the person for God's expression. The one new man will usher in the kingdom of God and will bring Christ the King back to the earth. Okay, number five, let's all read together. Let's read this strongly again, one more time.
In the church,
Amen.
Christ is all and in all.
There's no more Jew. There's no more Greek. No more masters. No more slaves. Just Christ.
Amen.
Christ is all and he is in all. This touches the constituent of this new man. There's no natural person in the one new man. There's no possibility, no room for any natural person. Although many different kinds of people make up the one new man, all are part of Christ. There are no longer the natural persons. In the one new man, there is only one person, the all-inclusive Christ. I remember in February, we were in Taipei, for the International Blending Conference, Chinese-speaking conference in Taipei. There were over 30,000 saints gathered there. I think some of you were there. And over 62 countries were represented there under that one roof, same roof, 30,000 saints from over 62 countries. All were praising the Lord in one accord. It was so wonderful. It was just so glorious, of course. Many said, wow, look at this, one new man. It's all the races, all the different colors, all the different languages. But be careful. Just that itself is not the one new man. Just because there are many colors, many languages under the same roof, that does not make us one new man. What makes us the one new man is that in spite of all the different races, different colors, different languages, we all enjoy just Christ. We all exhibit just the same Christ. Christ is the unique constituent to the Africans, to the Europeans, to the Americans, to the Chinese, to the Asians. We all just have the same Christ. Christ is our all and in all. When this exists, this is the there is the reality of the one new man. The one new man comes into being as we are naturally filled, as we are saturated, filled, and permeated with Christ, and replaced by him through an organic process. The new man is Christ in all the saints, permeating us and replacing us until all natural distinctions have been removed and everyone is constituted with Christ.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
This weekend, this blending conference, right? I know we are just not too big of a number, but this is actually an expression of the one new man. Where we all exalt Christ, express Christ, enjoy Christ, right? Christ is our unique constituent. We need to let this Christ to fill us, to saturate us, to permeate us, so that when this exists, there is the reality, the expression of the one new man. I can tell you, you cannot find this with the United Nations. You cannot find this anywhere in the world where there are all these different races, colors of people together, yet they all speak the same language. They all bear the same expression. Number two, the all-inclusive Christ must be wrought into us organically until he replaces our natural being with himself. That's why Ephesians 3:17 says we all have to let Christ make his home in our hearts. And then Galatians 4:19 tells us that Christ needs to be formed in us. There may be many, many members here, many saints here. But there's only one person here, right? There's only one person, Christ. The same one person in all of us. See, in the one new man, Christ is all the members and is in all the members. The Christ who dwells in us is the constituent of the one new man. Because Christ is all the members of the new man, there's no room in the new man for any race, any nationality, any culture, any social status. It is very touching. It's only in the new man. A master, a boss, and a slave, his employee, can sit together as brothers and sisters, as members of the new man. There's no classes, no races, no culture, no cultural differences. We are all members of the one new man. This is what God is after today. Okay, let's all read the last Roman numeral, number 6. So when is the time?
Now.
Now is the time. Who are the people?
We are.
We must be the people. Now is the time. He says the world situation has been raised up for the goal of the one new man. Everything that the Lord is doing in the present age is to usher in the practical existence of the one new man. Because of the advances in technology, there is now the possibility that the saints in every locality in their environmental circumstances will become the one new man in reality and in practicality. The brothers told me that even in this conference, different saints from different places, they can just dial into this number. They can participate in this conference or from anywhere in the world. I mean, all the technological advancement helped to bring us together, right? Formerly, 40, 50 years ago, if we want to visit a certain place, some have to travel 6 months to get there, right, by boat. But nowadays, just a little push of a button, just a little text, you turn on the phone, get it. The whole world is being brought together. All the advancement of technology is to help to facilitate the coming together of the one new man.
Amen.
So that we can all enjoy Christ with one another. Now B, when the one new man is perfected, that will be the time for the Lord's coming, and the perfected new man will be the bride.
Amen.
Okay, let's all read together the last two points, the last two quotations, C and D. Amen.
Time,
right.
This is the
right
time.
Amen. Must be broadened. Amen. D. The Lord
is
doing this work on the earth. And this is the goal of the Lord's recovery today. Those who love Him, pursue Him, and follow Him on the entire earth today must be renewed in the spirit of their mind to become the one new man, taking Him as their person and living by Him. This is what the Lord wants today. Amen. May the Lord broaden our heart this weekend to give us this new vision, this fresh vision of the new man. Okay, I think it would be good to have some response, but before we do that, how about we have 2 minutes for you all to speak with the ones next to you by two or three. Just share whatever you have been touched with the one neighbor, okay? Just share a little bit what you were enjoying, okay? And then after 2 minutes, then we'll have a little time of response, okay? Some can just share. Right now, just speak with the one next to you for a minute.